Good morning, Bridge City Church. How are we doing this morning? Happy New Year officially to you. I know many of you, I got an opportunity to wish you a Happy New Year at our New Year's Eve worship experience this past Tuesday night, where we saw amazing worship and people taking their next step in baptism. Most, if not all, of the footage that you just saw in what we call our sermon bumper is all from that evening. And so amazing to watch people leave 2024 and enter 2025 in a new, fresh way. And since this is the first Sunday of the new year, we're kicking off a brand new sermon series. And as you can see on the screen behind me, the title of the series is this: Set Free. How many of you know that Jesus came to set you free? In John chapter 8, we see Jesus interacting with the religious leaders of the day. Now, John chapter 8 starts off with what is commonly referred to as the woman caught in adultery. And what happens in this passage of Scripture is so scandalous, and I don't mean what she was caught doing, but I mean Jesus' response to it. It was so scandalous that early church scribes thought that it should be removed from the canon of Scripture, from the Gospel of John, because they were so worried that if people saw the radical expression of Jesus' grace in this moment in John chapter 8, that then people who professed faith in Christ would begin to start living in crazy, scurrilous ways. Because in this passage of Scripture, to begin John chapter 8, Jesus is at the temple, he's teaching. And if you remember from John chapter 7, his earthly brothers are mocking him because he had not gone up to one of the three main feasts because they knew that people were trying to kill Jesus. And so Jesus snuck in because he didn't want to take away from what was happening at the feast between God and man. But nevertheless, Jesus sneaks in and he gives this speech where we talk about the Holy Spirit being living water. And so we see the religious leaders, they already are out to get Jesus, right? And so here Jesus is teaching at the temple and they have this bright idea. They bring this woman who they caught in adultery. Pause. See, because we hear that, we read that, but what we forget is in order for them to catch her in adultery, basically what these religious leaders had to have been doing was playing peeping Tom and watching her have sex with a man that wasn't her husband. And every one of you that struggles with the window that you carry in your pocket, or maybe you play peeping Tom and catch women in adultery because you yourself are caught in this same snare. And so they bring this woman that they have caught in adultery and they throw her at the feet of Jesus, because if you remember on Christmas candlelight service, we talked about how somebody who committed adultery, that means having sex with someone that's not your spouse. So if you're not married and you're having sex with someone, that means you're committing adultery. Or if you're having sex with somebody even though you're married, but you're not married to them, that's adultery. It's a sin. Jesus takes it to the next level in Matthew chapter 5, where he says, if you think about someone in a sexual connotation, you've already committed adultery with that person in your heart. And so you might be like, woohoo, I'm not having sex with somebody that isn't my spouse. But if you're thinking about it, you're there. Because Jesus, in lowering the bar of grace, meaning it's easier to access God's grace, shows you how high the standard of God's expectation is. And so they bring this woman to Jesus because they're like, either Jesus has to condemn this woman to die publicly, or he's going to let her off the hook, and then we have a right to condemn him. Because remember, they're out to get Jesus at this point. And so when this woman comes in, and I want you to picture the scene, she's thrown at his feet, she's down on her hands and knees, she doesn't even lift her eyes up to look at Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus doesn't say anything to the woman or to the religious leaders. Jesus begins, he kneels down and the Bible says he begins to write something in the sand, in the dirt. And scholars for ages have speculated what Jesus was writing. Maybe he was writing the Ten Commandments. Maybe he was writing all of the sins of those religious leaders that had brought that woman. Maybe he was writing her sins. But what we do know is he was writing something. And rather than speculate on what Jesus was writing, here's what I believe Jesus was doing. Jesus got down to write in the sand. But the reason he got down is because he wanted to meet that woman eye to eye. In the same way the glory of heaven stooped low and put on flesh to come and meet you and I in our sinfulness, eye to eye, Jesus himself in that moment stooped low to meet this woman caught in a punishable death sentence sin, eye to eye. And he says to them, whoever of you is without sin, you cast the first stone at this woman. And I love it because the Bible says that from the oldest to the youngest, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they started to kind of peel back. See, because the older you get, hopefully the more you realize how undeserving you are of God's grace. The older you get, the more sins you stack. And when Jesus looks up from his writing, he sees no one but the woman, and he says, where'd everybody go? He says, sir, they have all left. And he said, they don't condemn you, neither do I. Go and sin no more. See, because when we talk about getting free, we're not talking about the freedom to sin. We're talking about the freedom to sin no more. Oh, my God. And so later on, these jokers, they show back up and Jesus begins having interactions with them. Here they are, these religious leaders, and Jesus is trying to help them understand how bound they actually are. Because here's something that maybe you need to know here today. Religious people can be bound too. And actually, it's usually your religion that's your biggest bondage. And so Jesus says these famous words in verse 36 of John chapter 8. He says, so if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed, or you will be free indeed. And so over these next several weeks, we're going to talk about what it means to be free. See, and for me, this is very special, and it hits very much to home because this is kind of a special time of the year for me. Actually, during our New Year's Eve worship experience, as I was worshiping passionately, as I'm prone to do, and we began to sing the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. See, and that song hit me in that moment in a different way than it normally does, because I was worshiping and singing about the goodness and the faithfulness of our God. I was reminded that in that moment, 21 years ago, on that night, people were talking about what to do with my body because they thought I had overdosed, but the Son has set me free. And I couldn't control myself. I began to weep. I started going to our campus pastors because I didn't know who to tell, but I knew I had to tell somebody that I should have been dead, but I will sing of the goodness of God. See, that's what freedom does. It puts a song in your heart. It doesn't wipe out what happened, but it uses it as a contrast, as a backdrop to see the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because I should have been dead like that woman in adultery, but here I am about to baptize people in the name of Jesus Christ. So when I talk about being set free, I'm not talking about a theological construct that I learned in seminary. I'm talking about a thing that I am experiencing even at this moment, the freedom that comes from knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, he is here today. The Son of God has come, because who the Son sets free is free. Thank you for helping me preach this morning. So we're going to be talking about being free, being set free today. And don't think because you sit in this church, you're free. Them Pharisees that brought that woman thought they were free. But these creepy jokers were watching her have sex with another man. See, don't allow the idea of Christianity or church attendance to become the thing that you think is the reason why you're free. No, it's a relationship with the Son. And it's understanding that there are things in our lives that we have to walk out. Because I want you to picture this. You ever watch those movies where somebody, they went to jail for a long time and they're getting out of jail? You know what I'm talking about? And it's always that wide shot of them singularly outside of the prison as they walk out into freedom. See, a lot of times we're like, man, they're not in jail anymore. But you know what they're thinking? Because I've been there. Man, what do I do next? How do I not end up back at this place? How do I live a life that keeps this place in my rearview mirror until it's too small to see? And so when we talk about being set free, we got to talk about the principles and practices that need to happen, that again, Jesus himself gives us to employ to help us be free. So if you have your Bible today, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. Because at least for the next couple of these messages, we're going to be looking at a window of time in the life of the Old Testament prophet Elijah. And we're going to be looking at this through the lens of a book that was written called Out of the Cave, written by a very prominent and very powerful pastor named Chris Hodges. I've been to his church. I've met Chris. I've spoke with Chris. I've spoke with Chris's staff at length. When I met him and was engaging with his staff, his church average attendance was 55,000 people on a Sunday. They weren't all at the same building, if you're trying to figure that out, but 55,000 people. They've obviously grown since. This was about 7 years ago. But nevertheless, this is a book about his own personal struggles in escaping the cave, specifically of depression. Because when we look at our lives, it's not just adultery, hear me, that Or sins. Actually, most of the sins you're committing right now are the fruit of a deeper root. If you struggle with addiction, whether it be to pornography, to money, to stuff, to attention, to drugs, to alcohol, you struggle with anything, that's usually the fruit of a deeper root. Because no, I've never met anybody that woke up and said, you know what, I want to be a drug addict when I grow up. You know what? Living that lifestyle seems, you know, like the life for me. And so, understanding these deep heart issues that Jesus heals us from and then gives us principles to carry out in practice to keep us free from are important. And so, we're going to be looking at Elijah and this scenario here from the book of Out of the Cave. And for those of you who aren't familiar with the Bible, that's all. That's good. That's okay. It's okay that you came in that way. It's not okay if you stay that way. All right? But Elijah is one of the most famous characters. And I hate calling them characters because it kind of makes the Bible like a fairy tale. But he's one of the most famous individuals in Scripture. Actually, there's this big moment in Jesus' life where he goes up on this mountain and he reveals the fullness of his glory to three of his 12 disciples, Peter, James, and John. And they see him as he really is, glorious. And two people appear with Jesus in that moment. Moses, who's pretty important in the Bible, and Elijah. So this is a very influential, important figure in the Bible. And really, one of the great reasons why he's great for understanding how to deal with issues of anxiety, issues of depression, issues with persecution is because he's really the poster child of an up and down life. The entirety of what we know about Elijah in the Bible is really a life that's in constant flux. We see in 1 Kings chapter 17 that he's called out of obscurity. We know nothing about Elijah until he shows up in 1 Kings 17. He's called out of obscurity and he's given direct access to the king of Israel. How many of you would like to have God's call on your life? And he says, you know what? I'm going to give you an opportunity to speak to the president of the United States or to some really wealthy corporate leader or something like that. So he's called out of obscurity, given direct access. But then you know what he does? He uses that access to condemn the king and pronounce a drought on the land because of the king's wickedness, right? How many of us would be brave enough to be given access and influence into an influencer's life and use that to be like, you're a sinner and there's going to be judgment in the land because of you? No, flux. Right? But nevertheless, after that, the Lord speaks to him. And I love this because you know what? We never see in the Bible that the Lord told him to go and condemn the king. It was something that was burning in his righteous heart to do. But nevertheless, the Lord speaks to him and he's like, hey, man, king's mad at you. I want you to go into hiding and I'm going to take care of you in hiding. And so Elijah, he goes into hiding by this stream, and God provides for him by feeding him roadkill from an unclean bird. Right? Well, when God says, I'm going to provide, you probably think steak, not dead squirrel that a funky raven brought to you. But that's how God took care of Elijah. God said, I'm going to give you all the water that you need to drink, but you're going to have to live in a van down by the river. Up and down, flux. But he's faithful. But then the river starts drying up, right? That tends to happen when there's a drought. And sometimes you may feel in your life like God has sent you to a place. You know you heard God and you went to where God told you, but now it feels like the resource God sent you to is drying up. That's what Elijah feels like right now. So God speaks to him again and he says, here's what I want you to do, because you can't stay here anymore. Some of you right now are staying in dry situations and you're not listening to God. Or you think your situation is dry and you want to leave, but God hasn't told you to. Selah. But nevertheless, God speaks to him and he says, look, go to this town and there's going to be a woman there and she's going to provide for your needs. So Elijah's like, cool, man, no more roadkill from birds. Elijah goes to this town and the Lord says, that's the woman. And it ain't a rich woman. She's actually not just a poor woman, but she's so poor that when Elijah meets her, she's actually out gathering sticks to make a fire to cook her and her son's last meal before they starve to death. Ever feel like God sent you to a starving person to feed you? Do you think God can't care for you? But nevertheless, Elijah, he's up and down. He's in flux. He's constantly dealing with these situations in his life. But then God uses him to do a miracle in his life that not only provides for him, but provides for that woman and her child. See, a lot of times in our 21st century American culture, we run from the things that look painful when that might be the place where God not only wants to provide for us, but wants to provide for other people too. See, because a lot of us have a faulty, preconceived notion about what life with God really looks like. See, and for many of us, our bondage isn't even demonic bondage or emotional bondage. It's the bondage of a wrong idea about God because we don't know him through his word. See, life is full of uncertainty. And the Bible doesn't say so much that God will deliver you from it. But actually, Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5 says, suffering produces something in your life, produces perseverance. And that perseverance produces character. And that character produces hope. Could it be that our nation, our land, maybe your own self is hopeless or characterless because you haven't embraced perseverance through suffering? See, God wants to set us free from a lot of stuff today. But this morning, he wants to set us free from the caves that we often put ourselves in. So if you're not there yet, shame on you. I gave you plenty of time to get to 1 Kings chapter 19, starting at verse 1. When Ahab got home, now Ahab is this king, and Ahab is arriving at home because he just left this incredible moment in biblical history where Elijah, who's like one of only 100 people serving God in the whole nation at this time, probably in the whole world, he calls out all these false prophets of other gods, specifically the false god Baal and the false goddess Asherah. Because Ahab's wife, Jezebel, you probably heard of her, she is a worshiper of Baal and Asherah, and so she has been empowering all these false gods to lead Israel astray. And so Elijah, he's had enough, and he says, yo, check it out, Pastor John's words, not the Bible. Check it out, fam. I want you and all your jackleg prophets to meet with me on this mountain called Mount Carmel, and we're going to see whose God is the real God. This reminds me of a crazy story that I would not encourage, but it happened and it's true, and I'm just telling you it because it's bananas. About 15 years ago, I met a man who does ministry in Philadelphia, primarily in the Kensington area. If you know anything about Philadelphia, you know Kensington is a place you don't ever, ever, ever want to be. But this is where this dude, and his ministry is he would go into drug houses, and he called them abandominiums, and help people struggling with homelessness, prostitution. He came out of this. He was a crack cocaine addict himself, and so he just had a radical faith. And so he's here in Pittsburgh. He's visiting to do some ministry at the church where I was a part of, and we're driving around in the morning one time, and we see this well-known woman who's a known crack addict. So he says, yo, pull over. I want to talk to her. I want to talk to her. So we pull over, and he starts talking to her. And he says, if I give you $20 right now, where could you get the biggest, fattest rock you could find? By rock, for those of you that don't understand, rock is a colloquial term to describe the hardened cocaine that happens when you take powder cocaine and mix it with other elements, boil it. Can I help you out today? Crack rock is what he's talking about. So I'm never going to this church ever again. Some of you are like, I need to invite all my friends to this church. Do as you please. I'm going to be here next Sunday no matter what. So he says, if I give you this $20, you know where to get the biggest, fattest crack rock. She said, yeah. And she had like one of them raspy voices because she had been abusing cigarettes and crack and all of these things. And he says, here's what I want you to do. He said, I'm going to give you this $20, and what you're going to do, you don't know it. He says, what you're going to do is, he says, you're going to call on your God, crack, because you worship crack. He said, but I'm going to give you this $20, and I'm going to call on my God, Jesus, and we're going to see who the true God is. Tells her the story of Elijah. She took the money. He gave her his card. She goes. This is Sunday morning. This is like before church. She hits him up later that afternoon. What kind of voodoo did you put on me? What are you talking about? I went and got the biggest, fattest, best rock of crack I could. I lit that thing up, and I still ain't high. I went back to the dealer, told him he sold me some soap. He gave me another rock. I smoked that. I didn't get high again. What did you do? He said, because I called on the one true God. See, and that's all Elijah does right here. He says, y'all call on Baal, I'll call on God. And I love it. It's my favorite scene in the Bible because for hours, from like 8 a.m. to 12 p.m., they're shouting and they're doing whatever they do to worship. They actually start cutting themselves with rocks because that was a part of their worship experience. Don't do that here, please. Please. But see, here's the thing. Worship of false gods will always lead you into self-hurt because they hate you. They don't care about you. And so while they're doing this, though, Elijah, I don't know. In my mind, I picture him, he's just kind of lamping on a rock, and he's like, cry louder. Maybe your God is sleeping. Maybe he's on vacation. And then he says something that's weird to our ears, but when I explain it to you, you'll love it. He says, maybe he's covering his feet. You're like, huh? Well, covering his feet was a figure of speech that the Jews used to talk about dropping a deuce. He's mocking the fire out of these people, man. Maybe he's in the bathroom. And then Elijah, after they do all that, their God doesn't answer with fire. So Elijah does this. He rebuilds the altar. 2025, beginning of the new year, some of y'all need to rebuild altars in your life. He rebuilds the altar of God. He slaughters a bull, right? And then before he prays to have God send fire on this, he says, look, I need you to bring me 12 big jars of water and dump it on the altar and the offering. Now, I'm not a first responder. I'm not a fire professional. But I'm well aware that things that are soaking wet don't light on fire real well. Plus, where did you get 3 jars of water in a drought? My God. They do it. Elijah prays. Whew, fire falls from heaven. Whoo! Cats are bugging out. But Elijah doesn't miss it. He says, look, all of you who are watching, because the whole nation was there to watch this showdown, all of you who want to serve the one true God, rally to me and kill those prophets of the false God. And they just started going to work on them. And a huge victory for God and a huge victory for Elijah. Elijah then prays. Rain falls for the first time in 3.5 years. And then he tucks his cloak. I don't even know how he did it. It's like Dragon Ball Z to me. Tucks it in to his cloak, and then he runs faster than a dude riding on a chariot. And he gets to 1 Kings chapter 19 when Ahab got home, because Ahab was the one in the chariot. So Elijah already there. I don't know, because to me, Elijah's kind of a snarky dude. He's like leaning up against the gates of the castle like, what took you so long, bro? When Elijah got home, he told Jezebel, his wife, his wicked, crazy, demonic wife, everything that Elijah had done, including the way that he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. She didn't even say it to him in person. She sent a message to him. May the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them. The them is the prophets, her prophets. The 450 prophets of Baal that Elijah just murked out. Said, may the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them. Now watch this. I want you to catch this in verse 3. Watch this. It's one of the craziest shifts in scripture. Look at what it says. Elijah was afraid and fled. Like, cuz, hold up, bro. Weren't you the dude on the mountain calling fire down on a soaking wet offering? Wasn't you the dude that was just sitting there mocking these jackleg false prophets, and now you're afraid? But see, how many of you know, sometimes we don't know what clicks in our brain. We can try to investigate it and find it, but sometimes there is just a Jezebel is a demonic woman. Sometimes there's just a demonic click that gets us off our mark and causes us to want to run away and hide. Because he said he fled for his life. Homeboy just bodied 450 people. I want you to catch this. This would be like Maximus Decimus, leader of the armies of Rome, murking out the barbarian hordes, and then one of their wives puts a Facebook post out against him and him running for his life. Could you imagine this? But the why doesn't matter, but sometimes, and we find ourselves running from the call of God on our lives. It says he went to Beersheba. Beersheba is the furthest point south in Israel. And isn't it funny that when things shift in our lives, we go down. And then he left his servant there. Why? Because when we're dealing with this stuff, we want to isolate. Then he went on alone. His isolation has led to loneliness. Into the wilderness, into the wild place, into the place where things are worse. And traveling all day. And he sat down under a solitary broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. Have you ever been there in your life before? I want to talk to Christians or people that have had at least a track record of following God, especially. Have you ever been there before? See, because I told you, religious people can be in bondage too. And sometimes the bondage that we're in is the bondage of fear, the bondage of despair, the bondage of hopelessness. Because life can come at you fast. See, but here's the thing that you have to understand. James chapter 5, verse 17 says this, Elijah was a man just like us, with a nature like us. This was one of the top, if not the top, followers of God in the world at that time, and he was susceptible to the bondage of fear and distress. So if you're here today and you're struggling with a bondage, I want to encourage you. You're a person just like Elijah. And in the same way your fear and distress can be normal, the power of God resting on your life can be normal too. But maybe you're here today and you think, oh, that ain't me. I'm good. That's what the Pharisees that brought the woman caught in the door. We're good. No, you're not good. We need to understand what freedom looks like and how to attain it, because no matter who we are, we can find ourselves in bondage. So why did Elijah end up in despair? How did he find himself in this situation? I'm going to share a couple things and then I'm out of your way. The main reason why he ends up here, and this is important, please hear me, get this. Elijah ended up in despair because he prioritized the wrong things. Elijah found himself eventually in a cave hiding for his life, not because he was a bad person and not because the people that were threatening him actually had any power. It was because he prioritized the wrong things in his life. The first thing he prioritized was the wrong voices. He prioritized the wrong voices. First, he prioritized the enemy's voice over God's voice. Write that down. This is going to help you. You should write this down. This is going to be good. He prioritized the enemy's voice over God's voice in his life. Because the enemy has no power over you, he will still try to speak to you to get you into the places where he can have power over you. Loneliness and isolation is one of the primary areas where the devil can have his way over you. Because the Bible says that our enemy, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And if you ever study how a lion hunts, the way a lion hunts, even though it's ferocious, it doesn't attack a group of weaker animals, it waits till the weakest of those animals fall away from the herd. The youngest, the injured and wounded, the old and forgotten. And so the enemy will whisper to you, if you let him, and he will lead you into these places. Because Elijah started listening to the wrong voice. I want you to catch this. Everywhere, Elijah, we meet him, 1 Kings chapter 17. And through that entire two chapters of Elijah's life, everything that we know about Elijah thus far, Elijah never moved or never changed his location until God spoke to him. This is the first time Elijah moved according to a voice other than God. He started listening to the wrong voices. He let a demonic woman have more power in his life than God. But then he started prioritizing his own voice over God's voice. Because look at what he says in chapter 4. After he runs into the wilderness, it says that he sat down under a broom tree, prayed that he might die. And then look, he starts having a conversation with God. Which is good. He's at least talking to God. He's just saying stupid stuff. He says, I've had enough, Lord. Can anybody say amen to that? Those words have come out of your mouth or out of your heart. I've had enough, Lord. Good. You're just like Elijah. Bravo. You're in good company. Elijah's a big deal. He said, take my life. Watch this, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. So now he's lying on himself. And he's comparing himself with other people. This is what we call ruminating self-talk. It's when we get alone, even if we're with God, and we start saying things that are stupid and untrue. I'll never get out of this. I'll never be this good. They all hate me. Nobody likes me. See, because here's the thing. If the enemy can get you isolated, he knows he can get you to convince yourself to do something stupid. He don't got to waste no time with you. But he starts prioritizing his own voice over the voice of God in his life. He started listening to his own heart. Proverbs 18:1. It's not on the screen, I don't believe, but Proverbs 18:1. Let me find it here for you, my handy-dandy notebook. Listen to what it says. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. Not God's desire, your own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. See, because you start believing your own press clippings. Look at what verse 2 says. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinions. And that's exactly what happens to us when we isolate ourselves. We start telling ourselves our own story, and then we start believing it. And that could be bad, or that could be telling yourself good things. I don't need them. They don't deserve me. I'm way more important than... I'm going to post this on Facebook and see how many likes it gets. No. See, don't ever prioritize your own voice over the voice of God in your life. Ever. Don't ever allow the enemy to get influence in your mind and in your heart because you're not filling yourself with the Word of God. That's why we have the Bible in a year plan. Man, get that. And if you miss a day, no harm, no foul. Just don't miss two. Get around people that know the Bible. Get some good Bible teaching in your ears because it will help you to not prioritize the wrong voices. The second thing is this. He prioritized self-preservation over mission readiness. Mission readiness, what's that? Well, I didn't know what it was either. I just heard the Holy Ghost speak it into my heart about 7:15 this morning. And so I Googled it. And this is what it said. Mission readiness is the ability of the military to carry out its assigned tasks and engage in combat, even in the face of uncertainty or major changes. The U.S. Army considers readiness to be its top priority. Now, there's military service people. I'm going to ask them if that's true. I didn't have time to ask them because I don't believe everything I read on Google, neither should you. But it sounds pretty good. See, and what happens is, especially in our culture of comfort, we will prioritize self-preservation over mission readiness. He was afraid for his life, so he ran. Where was that fear on Mount Carmel just a few verses before that? See, because as long as he was focused on mission readiness, I am here to preach the word of God. I am here to turn this nation back to God. I am here to condemn unrighteousness and wickedness. I am here to serve and only move when the Lord tells me to. This is what I'm here to do. But then he hears this word from Jezebel, and now he's more worried about himself than he is about the mission. Well, you know, I need to take a break. Now, that may be true. But if we're not careful in 2025, we will allow self-care to lead to self-destruction. You know why self-care in and of itself, at its root, is demonic? Because you're depending on you to care for yourself. That's what self-care is. I need God care in my life. Now, I'm not against being wise with your time and with your energy. I will just say this. The pendulum has swung in the Church of Jesus Christ in America, where 20, 30, 40 years ago, you spent every waking moment at church doing something. Not healthy. Not good. But now it's swung the whole other way. And this is my opinion. I don't have data to back this up. This is my opinion. It swung the whole other way because the children of the adults that did that saw how wreckage happened in their house. And they said, I want none of that. So it's all going to be about self. It's all going to be about, I need a load management day. I need a night-night and a blankie. I need safe space and binky. And I'm not against, but God gives us 1 out of 7 days to be off. And the crazy thing, like in America, most people do like a 5-day work week, so you get extra. See, we have to have a shift of mission readiness, knowing that uncertainty could happen at any time, knowing that engagement is constant. Elijah started running for his life because he allowed a victory to let his guard come down. He allowed a mountaintop moment to let him forget that he was still in a battle, not just for his life, but for the soul of his nation. He prioritized self over mission. And that's never a good place to be. See, the field of focus narrows as our objective draws nearer. The further we get from the objective, the further we move from the mission, the broader our vision becomes. And that's when we start worrying about peripheral things that don't really matter. Are you hearing me this morning? Some of us are so far from the mission and call on our life that it's no wonder we are held captive by all this stuff in our peripheral that doesn't matter. That's why I'm a big believer. I'm not a fan of it because biblically fasting is denying yourself food. Food. But I would encourage you to get off social media. I already deleted Twitter. And every Sunday morning, it's so weird because I'll open up my tablet to preach and my screen. You ever have? If you don't have the screen time setting on your phone, get that on your phone this year. It's there. If you have an iPhone, you can go to you can just go to your screen time, and it'll tell you each Sunday morning how much time you spent looking at your device. And if you don't have an iPhone, get an iPhone so you don't die in a cataclysmic explosion. And so all of your friends can rejoice when they stop having to look at green message bubbles in the text thread. Please, dear God, start 2025 off right. Get a slide phone. Just stop it. Bro, my screen time, can I be honest? Can I tell on myself? 41% this week. And the crazy thing is, I noticed this, the day I got off Twitter was my 5-year anniversary on Twitter. I said, God's definitely in this. See, but I'm not against social media. I am against allowing peripheral things to take up more space in our mind because we're not focused on the mission and on the objective. He prioritized the wrong voices. He prioritized himself over mission readiness. And last, and I'm going to have the worship crew come up. He forgot that God is always with him, even when he's running away. Can I talk to you, those of you today that maybe aren't as close to God as you should be? And maybe appearing here this morning is a step in the right direction. You say, man, I got to get closer to God, so I'm going to go back to church. You might be here and it's your first time being in church in a while, or maybe you just started kind of getting into this groove again. I want to congratulate you. I want to reiterate what the glowing sign in the hallway says, welcome home. But see, we will find ourselves in the caves of life when we prioritize the wrong voices. And I want you to hear me today. I preach longer than most guys, but I don't preach long enough. Because if this is the only word you get today, let alone through the week or the next time you come here to hear preaching, you will not have enough of the voice of God in your ears to drown out the voice of the devil in your ears. This is why prayer and fasting is so important. So tonight, you're going to not watch football. And after last night, how could anybody want to watch football? I'm like, I don't even want to watch this playoff massacre that's going to happen. But you're going to fast whatever you were going to do tonight, and you're going to show up at Murraysville tonight, 6 p.m., for worship. All of the resources are there on the screen behind me. You can scan that QR code. You can pop back to Connection Point. Between now and that time, you're going to decide, what am I going to fast on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday each of these next 3 weeks? What am I going to give up? Is it going to be a particular meal? Is it going to be a particular kind of food? Don't just make it a holy diet, though. Get in the Word. Get in prayer. Say, I don't know how to get in the Word and get in prayer. I will personally point you to people that will help you with that. Get a Bible reading plan. I don't understand it. Well, you know what? It's foreign until you start speaking it, listening to it. See, the reason why the Bible is hard for people to understand is because you've spent most of your life listening to the wrong voices anyway. So get to these things. But for those of you that this is your first step in the right direction, can I just speak to your heart right now? I'm so glad you're taking a step closer to God. See, because Elijah found himself in a place where he wanted to die, and he ran away from his calling, from his mission. It's because he forgot that even when he runs, God is with him. And for some of you right now, you've been having some coarse dialogue with God, or maybe over the last couple of years, if you talk to him at all, it's to cuss him out, or it's to be upset with him. And can I encourage you this morning? That's okay. He would rather that you speak with him coarsely than ignore him entirely. See, because even though Elijah was running, he's at least still talking to God. Because somewhere in his mind, he forgot that even though he was running, God was still with him. And if you're here today and you've been running from God, I want to let you know, God has been running towards you. See, in Elijah, he sits down. I just want to die. And it's crazy because the rest of this chapter, we're going to look at it next week, he's going to have more coarse dialogue with God. More ruminating self-talk, more silliness coming out of his mouth because he's in a tough spot. Man, we do and say silly and stupid things. We're in bad spots when we're in bondage, but the Son wants to set you free from that today. And so, if you're here today, you've been running from God, but you want to say, you know what? I'm going to stop and I'm going to at least talk to him today. Can I encourage you to find some time, find some place, somewhere at these altars or at the seat where you are, and begin to dialogue with God? You know, as a matter of fact, sometimes a change of location is what's necessary. So if you're here today and you need to pray to God or have God's people pray with you, I want you right now to just get up from your seat wherever you are, and I want you to find your way to somewhere in the front of this auditorium. We call it the altar. Sure, it's just the front of the stage, but we've consecrated this space for you to meet with your God today. And so if that's you, I want you to come forward because our prayer partners, they'll be here, but we're not going to do it how we normally do, where you come up and you go up to a person and they pray with you. You're going to come, you're going to start, and you're going to start doing business with God. You're just going to start talking to God. Our worship team's going to sing, and our prayer partners will be able to come alongside of you. Because even if you're running away, God is still running after you. He went through a lot to have a relationship with me and you. And that relationship has freedom, not just as a feature, but a function. It's not just something you get when you connect with God. It's something you walk in. And so right now, if that's you, I want to invite you to come forward. Just come now. Say, I need to start 2025 off right with God at the altar. Our prayer teams will be here. But if that's you, just come. Just say, God, here I am. I'm going to start my prayer and fasting with this prayer right now. And you just pray how you need to pray. Pray how you know to pray. You don't got to be eloquent. But wherever you are, come. And if you're here and you'd like to give your life to God today, you'd like to give your life to him or back to him, if that's you, I just want you to wave your hand. Say, I want to rededicate my life to Jesus, or I want to give it to him for the first time. If that's you, just stick your hand up. Just let us know. Just let us know. Say, I'm starting 2025 off with the right relationship. I'm putting first things first. Amen. Well, you know what? These altars are open. You are free to come and pray. If you have to go, hear my heart. You are free to roam about the country. Just ask that you depart quietly, keep personal conversations out in our cafe area. If you have a child and you want to pray, I would strongly encourage you to go get your child and come back in, because we're going to be here as long as we need to be. Because there's no thing more important right now than reconnecting or connecting for the first time with your Savior. So if you'd like to come, come. If you need to get going, please, we love you. There will be no formal dismissal. God bless you. Go in the love and joy of Jesus. If you have little ones, go grab them. Go grab them. Bring them in here. Just sit and experience the presence of God in 2025. God bless you.